Praise the Lord. Over the past lessons, we have been going through the major introduction of the Synoptic Gospels. Lesson one, we understood the introduction of these Gospels, and then we studied about the relationship between the three Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Lesson number four, we went into harmonizing the teachings of Christ through the Gospels. And then we looked into the background of the Gospels as it related to the political background, which was lesson five, the social cultural background of the Gospels, which was lesson number six, and the religious background of the Gospels, which was lesson number seven. We are now going into an in-depth study of the Synoptic Gospels, and we will begin with the Gospel of Matthew. When we look at the Gospel of Matthew, as we all understand that Matthew tried to depict Jesus as the King, the Messiah, whom the Jews were waiting for and was fulfilled at that time. So if we are going to divide this Gospel of Matthew, it will be into five different divisions, all in relation to Jesus being the King. So from chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 2 verse 23, we are looking into the King's characteristics and the status. Chapter number 3 verse 1 to chapter 4 verse 11, we are looking into the King's anointing. Chapter number 4 verse 12 to Matthew chapter 11 verse 30, we are going to go into the depth of the King's ministry. Chapter 12, Matthew 12 verse 1 to Matthew 27 verse number 66, we are seeing this King being rejected by his own people, who are the Jews. And finally, Matthew chapter 28 verses 1 to 20, we see the King's victory, and we understand that finally the King of Kings is a victorious God who resurrected from the grave. When we understand the Gospel of Matthew, it was the Gospel was written by a person called Matthew. He was also called Levi, and he was formerly a tax collector. When you look into Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9, we read here that Jesus passed from there and he saw a man called Matthew at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. So Matthew, who was a tax collector, became an apostle. And it is also indicated in Luke 5:27. Thereafter, he is the host of the reception that Jesus took part in Matthew chapter 9 verse number 10, where he was sitting with many other tax collectors, and Matthew was a host. There is also a special mention of Matthew as a tax collector in Matthew chapter 10 verse number 3, where it says specifically that one of the apostles or one of the disciples of Jesus, it referred to him as Matthew the tax collector. So this is a Matthew who has written the Gospel according to Matthew. The time is approximately AD 37 to AD 40, which was shortly after the Lord's resurrection that we see in Matthew 28 verse 15. And this was prior to the destruction of the temple that was prophesied in Matthew 24 verse number 2. The place of writing, as we understand, was probably in the land of Judea. Now, who are the recipients of this Gospel? As we understand from this, these are the Jews in general. And it is indicated by the absence of any explanations about the Jewish customs and festival. We see that whenever a Jewish festival was mentioned, there was no prior explanation to show that this was written to the Jews. The subject of this Gospel is, it's the Gospel of the Kingdom. It is to prove that Jesus Christ is the King as well as the Savior. Now, as this particular division, we are going to go into certain subdivisions, and when we read from chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 2 verse 23, we see the king's characteristics and the status of the king. In this lesson, we are going to only look from chapter 1 verse 1 to chapters 1 verse 17, which shows the genealogy and the office of the king, who is called the Christ. I would like us to sit in prayerful attitude as we look into the verses and understand the depth and the meaning of these verses. Chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham." The first and the last name which is mentioned in Revelation 22 verse 21 in the New Testament is Jesus, and it proves that Jesus Christ is the subject and content of the New Testament. The Bible is a book of life, and the life is of a living person who is Christ. Now, the Old Testament gives us a portrait in types and prophecies of this wonderful person called Jesus, who is the coming one. But in the New Testament, this wonderful person has arrived. The first page of the New Testament is recommending this wonderful person to us, and it gives his genealogy. What is a genealogy? It can be considered an abstract of the Old Testament, which itself is a genealogy, a detailed genealogy of Christ. To understand the genealogy of Matthew, we need to trace the origin and the history of every incident that is mentioned in the genealogy. Now, Christ is a wonderful center of the entire Bible, and the New Testament itself presents four biographies to portray the four main aspects of this Christ. The Gospel of Matthew testifies that he is the King, the Christ of God, who was prophesied in the Old Testament, who is bringing the kingdom of heavens to the earth. The Gospel of Mark tells us that he is a servant of God, laboring for God faithfully. Mark's account is the most simple because the servant does not need a detailed record. The Gospel of Luke presents a full picture of the only proper and normal man who ever lived on this earth, and this man who became the savior of mankind. The Gospel of John unveils about him as a son of God, the very God who is life to God's people. Now, among the four Gospels, we see that only Matthew and Luke gives a record of the genealogy. Mark and John does not give any record. Why is that? To testify that Jesus is the King, the Christ of God, prophesied in the Old Testament, Matthew needs to show us the characteristics and the status of this King to prove that he is the proper successor to the throne of David. To prove that Jesus is a proper and normal man, Luke needs to show the generations of this man to attest that he is qualified to be the savior of mankind. For the record of a servant, Mark does not need to tell us the origin. To unveil that Jesus is a very God, neither does John need to give us his human genealogy. Rather, he declares that as a word of God, he is a very God at the beginning. The kingdom of which Christ is a king is composed of Abraham's descendants, both his descendants in the flesh and those in the faith. Hence, the genealogy of Christ in Matthew begins with Abraham, the father of this race, this called race as we understand, and not with Adam, the father of the created race. God's kingdom is not built with the created race of Adam, but with the called race of Abraham, which includes the real Israelites, and that we read in Romans chapter 9 and verses 6 to 8. It says that, "But it was not the word of God taken no effect, for they are not all Israel that are Israel, they are not all children, but they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as a seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. It also speaks about the believers in Christ, and we see that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7, verses 9 and verse number 29. In verses 7 we read like this: therefore know that only those who are in the faith are the sons of Abraham. Verse number 9 says, so then those who are in faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And verse number 29 says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. To prove that by relating his genealogy, Christ is a proper man qualified to be the son of mankind, Luke is tracing his genealogy back to Adam, the first generation of mankind. In verse 1, it says that generation of Jesus Christ. In the genealogy of Jesus given by Luke, he proves that he is a proper man, and the title Christ is not mentioned in Luke. We see the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, verse 23 to 38. But in the genealogy of Christ given by Matthew, it proves that he is the King, the Christ of God, and the title Christ is emphasized repeatedly. Verse number 1, verse number 16, and verse number 17 of Matthew chapter 1. As we look into verse number 1, we see that that Jesus Christ is the son of David. Now Solomon is a type of Christ as a son of David, the one who inherited the throne and the kingdom of David. We read that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13, and Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. Solomon is a type of Christ who did mainly two things. He built the temple of God in the kingdom. We read that in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 2. And he spoke the word of wisdom. We read that in 1 Kings 10, verse 23 and 24. And Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. So Christ, in fulfilling this type, is now building the real temple of God, the church. And in the kingdom of God, and he is speaking the word of wisdom like Solomon did. Not only is Jesus Christ mentioned as the son of David, but we see that Jesus Christ is also mentioned as the son of Abraham in verse number 1. Now Isaac is a type of Christ as the son of Abraham, the one who inherits the promise and the blessings of God that he gives to Abraham. We read that in Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 and 18, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 and 14. Isaac is also a type of Christ, and he did mainly two things. Number one, he obeyed his father even unto death. And number two, he was resurrected from the death. We read that in Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 and 10, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 19. And he took Rebekah, a Gentile woman, as his wife, which we read in Genesis chapter 24, verses 61 to 67. So Christ, in fulfilling that type, was put to death and offered to God and was resurrected from the dead, and he was taking the church as his bride out of the Gentiles, just like in the case of Isaac, when he resurrected in a figurative sense on the Mount of Moriah. Verse number 2, it says, Abraham begot Isaac. Now Abraham begot 8 sons. We read that in Genesis 16:15, Genesis 21 verses 2 and 3, and Genesis 25 verse 2. Among these 8 sons, only Isaac is counted as a promised seed. And that we read in Romans 9 verses 7 and 8. So Christ is his descendant to fulfill God's promise given to Abraham and to him, which we read in Genesis 22 verse 18 and 26 verse number 4. It says that in verse number 2 that Isaac begot Jacob. Isaac begot two sons, Esau and Jacob. We see that in Genesis 25 verses 21 to 26. And only Jacob was chosen by God. That we find in Romans chapter 9 verses 10 and 13. Hence Christ is his descendant to fulfill God's promise given to Abraham, to Isaac and to him. It says in verse number 2 again that Isaac begot Jacob and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Now the birthright of the promised seed consists of a double portion of the land, the priesthood and the kingship. Reuben, who was the firstborn of Jacob, should have inherited the birthright. But he defiled in his lifestyle and he lost his birthright. That we read in Genesis chapter 49 verses 3 and 4 and 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. So the double portion of the land went to Joseph instead through his two sons Manasseh and Ephraim. We read that in Joshua chapter 16 and 17. And the priesthood went to Levi. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 33 verses 8 to 10. The kingship was given to Judah. We see that in Genesis 49 verse 10 and 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verse number 2. Hence Christ, the King of God's kingdom, is a descendant of Judah. And we see that in Hebrews 7 verse number 14, and he inherits the kingdom. It says Judah and his brothers. So neither the brothers of Isaac nor the brother of Jacob, but only the brothers of Judah are mentioned in the genealogy. And that is because Judah's brothers were chosen by God. Verse number 3. And Judah begot Phares and Zara of Tamar. Phares and Zara are twins. At the time of delivery, Zara put out his hand and the midwife marked it with a scarlet thread, indicating that he would be the firstborn. However, Phares preceded him to be the firstborn. We read that incident in Genesis 38 verses 27 to 30. So Phares was not chosen by man, but was sent by God as the firstborn, proving that it is not man's choice, but it is God's choice. Next, we see that the Phares and Zara was born of Tamar. Who was Tamar? Now, in the genealogy of Adam, no woman is recorded. We see that in Genesis 5 verses 1 to 32, which is the genealogy of Adam. But in the genealogy of Christ, five women were mentioned. Only one of these five was a chaste virgin, which was Mary, a descendant of the chosen race. Of her, Christ is directly born. But the rest, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, who has been the wife of Uriah, they were all Gentiles. Some were remarried. Three were even sinful. We know that Tamar committed incest. Rahab was a prostitute. And Bathsheba committed adultery. This indicates that Christ is related not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, even to the sinful people, and is the kingly savior of the typical sinners. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law, and Judah begot Phares and Zara by her incest. We see that in Genesis 38 verses 6 to 30. This is an evil thing. Verse number 5, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Who was Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho, a place cursed by God for eternity. We read that in Joshua 6 verse 26. After she turned to God and God's people and married Salmon, the leader of Judah, which was a leading tribe, we see that in 1 Chronicles 2 verses 10 and 11, she brought Boaz, a godly man of whom Christ came. So regardless of our background, if we turn to God and His people and are joined to the proper person among God's people, we bring proper fruit and participate in the birthright of Christ. It says that Boaz begot Obed. Boaz redeemed his kinsman's inheritance and married the man's widow. We read that in Ruth 4, 1 to 17. And doing so, he became the notable forefather of Christ, the great associate of Christ. It says that Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. The origin of Ruth was incest, for she belonged to the tribe of Moab. The fruit of Lot's incestuous union with his daughter. We read that incident in Genesis 19 verses 30 to 38. Now in Deuteronomy 23 verse 3, it's the word of God forbids Moabites to enter the assembly of Jehovah even to the 10th generation. Ruth, however, was not only accepted by the Lord, but also became one of the most important ancestors of Christ because she sought God and God's people. Regardless of who we are and what our background is, as long as we have a heart that seeks God and His people, we are in a position to be accepted into the birthright of Christ. Boaz's mother, Rahab, was a Canaanitess and a prostitute, and his wife Ruth was a Moabitess of incestuous origin and widow. Both were Gentiles of a low class, yet they were associated with Christ. And Christ is joined not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles, even to those of a low estate. It says that Obed begot Jesse in verse number 5 towards the end. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 prophesied that Christ would be a sprout from the stump of Jesse and a branch from his root. Christ came out of Jesse. However, Isaiah 11:10 says that Christ is a root of Jesse, indicating that Jesse came out of Christ. So Jesse was one who was brought forth Christ, but one who branched out Christ, being rooted in Christ. Verse number 6. And Jesse begot David. Who was David? David was the 8th son of his father and was chosen and anointed by God. We read that in 1 Samuel 16, 10 to 13. The number 8 signifies resurrection. David as the 8th son was chosen by God, indicating that his association with Christ was in resurrection. Further, he was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13 verse 14, and he brought in God's kingdom for Christ. David was the last of the generation of the fathers, but then he was also the first of the generation of the kings. He was the conclusion of one age and the beginning of the next. He became the landmark of two ages because he brought in the kingdom of God and was closely associated with Christ. Now we read here that David, the king. In the genealogy, David is called the king because it is through him that the kingdom of kingship was brought in. And David begot Solomon of her who had been the wife of Uriah. When David committed murder and adultery, he was rebuked by the prophet Nathan, whom God had sent purposely to condemn him. We read that in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 to 12. When David was condemned, he repented. Psalms 51 is a record of his repentance. He repented and God forgave him. And we see that in 2 Samuel 12 verse 13. Then he begot Solomon, which we see in 2 Samuel 12 verse 24. Hence Solomon is the issue of man's transgression and the repentance plus God's forgiveness. The genealogy in Matthew says that David begot Solomon, but the genealogy in Luke says that Nathan was a son of David. Luke 3 verse 31. First Chronicles 3 verse 5 tells us that Nathan and Solomon were two different persons. Luke's record in the genealogy of David's son Nathan, who was Mary's forefather, whereas Matthew's record is the genealogy of David's son Solomon, who was Joseph's forefather. One genealogy in the line of Mary, the line of the wife, the other is the line of Joseph, the line of the husband. Both Mary and Joseph were the descendants of David. Under God's sovereignty, they were joined together by marriage. So through Mary, Joseph was indirectly associated with Christ. Christ can be counted as a descendant of David through either Solomon or Nathan. And that is the reason we find that there are two genealogies in the New Testament. Now, strictly, Solomon was not a direct forefather of Christ. His relationship with Christ is indirect through the marriage of Joseph, his descendant, to Mary, of whom Christ was born. Verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 1. The Old Testament does not say that Christ would be Solomon's descendant, but it was prophesied repeatedly that Christ would be the descendant of David. We read in 2 Samuel 7, 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 23 verse number 5. So although Christ was not a direct descendant of Solomon, the Old Testament prophesies concerning Christ as a descendant of David was nevertheless fulfilled. It says that Solomon of Hur, who had been the wife of Uriah. Uriah was a Hittite, a heathen, and his wife was Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11 verse number 3. David murdered him and took Bathsheba. Hence she remarried as a result of murder and adultery. David, a man after God's own heart, did right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of his life except for this one evil. The genealogy does not say of Bathsheba, but of her who had been the wife of Uriah. To emphasize that this great sin of David, showing that Christ, the kingly Savior, is related not only to heathen, but also to sinners. Verse number 7. And Solomon begot Rehoboam. Beginning with Rehoboam, the kingdom of David was divided. 1 Kings 11, 9-12 and 1 Kings 12, verse 1-17. Of the 12 tribes, one was kept for David's sake. 1 Kings 11, verse 13. That is for Christ. Christ needed the kingdom that belonged to the house of David because he had to be born as David's throne. After being divided the kingdom of David into two parts, the northern part was called the kingdom of Israel, which was a universal name, and composed of the 10 tribes of Israel. The southern part was called the kingdom of Judah, which is a local name, and was composed of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So although the kingdom of Israel was more universal than that of Judah, not one of the names of the kings of Israel were included in the genealogy of Christ. However, the kingdom of kings of Israel were excluded because they were not associated with Christ. They did not belong to Christ. Verse number 8. And Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. The genealogy here records that Joram begot Uzziah. However, 1 Chronicles 3:11-12 says, Joram his son, Ahaziah his son, Joash his son, Amaziah his son, Azariah, who is actually Uzziah. We read that in 2 Kings 15 and verses 1 and 13. So three generations, Ahaziah, Joash and Amaziah were omitted. And this must have been because of the evil marriage of Joram and the daughter of Ahab of Jezreel, which corrupted Joram's descendants. 2 Chronicles 21, 5 and 6 and 2 Chronicles 22, 1-4. So in accordance with Exodus 20 verse 5, three generations of Joram's descendants were cut off from the genealogy of Christ. Verse number 11, and Josiah begot Jeconiah. It says in 1 Chronicles 3 verse 5 and 6, 15 and 16, the sons of Josiah, the second Jehoiakim, and the son of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, his son. So one generation, which is that of Jehoiakim, was omitted from the generation of Christ. This must have been because he was made king by Pharaoh of Egypt and collected taxes for Pharaoh. We read that in 2 Kings 23 verses 34 and 35. Now, it says that Jeconiah begot Salathiel. And Salathiel begot Zerubbabel. Jeconiah was not reckoned as a king in the genealogy because he was born during the captivity and was a captive. We read that in 2 Chronicles 36, 9 and 10. Jeconiah is Jeconia. So according to the promise in Jeremiah 22 verses 28 to 30, none of Jeconiah's descendants would inherit the throne of David. So if Christ was a direct descendant of Jeconiah, he would not have entitled to the throne of David. Although Jeremiah 22 verses 28 to 30 says that all the descendants of Jeconiah are excluded from the throne of David, Jeremiah 23 verse number 5 says that God would raise up a shoot to David, a king who would reign and prosper. This shoot is Christ. This prophecy confirms that Christ would be the descendant of David, although not a direct descendant of Jeconiah, and would inherit the throne of David. Chapter 11 verse 3 says, and Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. So there is, in the genealogy, there is no mention of the brothers of any kings. However, the brothers of Jeconiah are mentioned, proving that Jeconiah was not reckoned a king in the genealogy of Christ. It says the deportation to Babylon, referring the carrying away of the children of Israel to Babylon. Verse number 12. And after the deportation of Babylon, so even those who were carried away as captives to Babylon were included in the sacred record of Christ's genealogy, because they had an indirect relationship with Christ, and through Mary, the wife of one of the descendants and the mother of Jesus. Verse number 12 says that Jeconiah begot Salathiel, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel. Jeconiah, you need to compare this record of Jeconiah with 1 Chronicles 3 verse 17 to 19, which says the son of Jeconiah, Shalathiel or Salathiel, and Pedaiah, the son of Pedaiah was Zerubbabel, showing that Zerubbabel was a son of Pedaiah, Salathiel's brother. Zerubbabel was not Salathiel's son, but was his nephew, and he became his heir. And this is according to Deuteronomy 25 verse 5 and 6, where it says that if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of her husband's brother to her. So that was, even the word of Deuteronomy was related to the genealogy of Christ. Zerubbabel was one of the leaders who returned to Jerusalem from the captivity in Babylon. See that in Ezra chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. He was also the leader in the rebuilding of God's temple, Zechariah 4 verse 7 to 10. So the Old Testament predicted that Christ, as a descendant of David, would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5 verse 2, Matthew 2 verse 4 to 6. So without the return from captivity, it would not have been possible for Christ to be born in Bethlehem. God's command that the captives return was not only for the rebuilding of the temple of God, but also to prepare for Christ to be born in Bethlehem. Christ needed some people to be in the proper place to bring him to earth the first time. Similarly, for the second coming, Christ needs some of his people to return from their captivity to the proper church life. Verse number 16, Matthew 1, 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Here the genealogy says Jacob begot Joseph, but in Luke chapter 3 verse 23 it says Joseph the son of Heli. Luke's record was according to law, literally, which means that as it was thought in Luke 3 verse 23, indicating that Joseph was not actually the son of Heli but was reckoned as his son according to the law. Joseph was a son-in-law of Heli, who was Mary's mother. This may be a case according to Numbers 27, 1 to 8 and Numbers 36, 1 to 12, in which a regulation was made by God that if any parents had only daughters in heirs, the inheritance would go to the daughters, who would then have to marry a man of their own tribe in order to keep their inheritance within that tribe. Even such a regulation in the Old Testament is related to the genealogy of Christ, showing that all scripture is a record of Christ. It says in verse 16, verse 2, Joseph, the husband of Mary. It's at this point, the record of genealogy does not say Joseph begot Jesus, which is similar to what was said in all the foregoing persons before. It says Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. So Jesus was born of Mary, but not of Joseph, since it was prophesied that Christ would be the seed of the woman that would be born of a virgin. We read that in Genesis 3 verse 15 and Isaiah 7 verse 14. Christ could not have been born of Joseph because Joseph was a man and a descendant of Jeconiah, none of whose descendants could inherit the throne of David. Jeremiah chapter 22 verses 28 to 30. However, Mary was a virgin and a descendant of David. Luke 1:27 and 31 to 32. As such, so she was the right person to whom Christ should be born. The marriage of Joseph and Mary brought Joseph into a relationship with Christ and united one of the two lines of Christ's genealogy for the bringing of Christ, shown in the chart and shown as we look at the timeline from God or Adam through Abraham up to Jesus. So as we see that this is a descendant that comes from God to Abraham, from through Adam, and from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, and on to David. So David, after David, it goes into two lines. The first running from Nathan to Mary, and the second from Solomon to Joseph. But these two lines are brought together by the marriage of Mary and Joseph, bringing in Christ, who was Jesus. So Christ was apparently a descendant of Jeconiah, who seemed to be in the line of the royal family, actually. He was not a descendant of Jeconiah, Joseph's forefather, but a descendant of David, Mary's forefather, so he could qualify to inherit the throne of David. Verse number 16 also says that was born Jesus, was called Christ. Now the genealogy first mentions four women who was either remarried or sinful, but then we see that it mentions about Mary, who was a chaste virgin. This indicates that all persons named in the genealogy were born in sin except Christ, who was born in holiness. Abraham, David, and Mary were the three persons critical in bringing up Christ. Abraham represents the line of faith, David the life under the dealing of the cross, and Mary a life of absolute surrender to the Lord. And it was through these lives that Christ was brought forth into humanity. Verse number 16, Christ was emphasized to prove that Jesus was a very Messiah, prophesied in the Old Testament. Let's go to the last verse of this lesson, verse number 17. Thus, all of the genealogies from Abraham until David were 14 generations, from David until the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon until Christ, 14 generations. The genealogy was divided into three ages, from Abraham to David, 14 generations, the age before the establishment of the kingdom. Number two, from David until the deportation of to Babylon, which was 14 generations, the age of the kingdom. And number three, from the deportation to Babylon until Christ, again 14 generations, the age after the fall of the kingdom. So according to history, there were actually 45 generations. But by deducting from these generations, three cursed generations and one improper generation, and then adding one by making David as two generations, one before the age of the establishment of the kingdom, the other the age of the kingdom, the generation totals 42, being divided into three ages of 14 generations each. The number 14 is composed of 10 plus 4. 4 signifies creatures, as it says in Revelation 4 verse 6, and 10 signifies fullness, that we see in 25 verse number 1. Hence 14 signifies the creatures in full. 14 generations being multiplied by 3 indicates that the triune God mingles himself with the creatures in full. The generation is of three sections: the sections of the father, the sections of the kings, and the sections of the civilians, which includes the captured ones and the recovered ones. So God the Father corresponds with the sections of the fathers, God the Son corresponds with the section of the kings, and God the Spirit with the sections of the civilians. This too indicates the mingling of the triune God with the humans. 3 times 14 is 42. 40 is the number of trials, temptations, and sufferings. We read that in Hebrews 3 verse 9, Matthew 4 verse 2, and 1 Kings 19 verse 8. 42 signifies rest and satisfaction after the trial. The children of Israel traveled 42 stations before entering the good land of rest. The millennial kingdom is a rest that will come after the 42 months of the great tribulation. We read that in Revelation verse 13, chapter 13 verse 5. After the generation of trials, temptations, and sufferings, Christ came as the 42nd generation to be our rest and sanctification. David was the end of the generation of the fathers and the beginning of the generation of the kings. He was the only one person used by God as a landmark to conclude the section of the fathers and begin the section of the kings. At the time of degradation, no person is there as a landmark to show the generation as did of Abraham and David. So the deportation became a landmark, which is a landmark of shame. Finally, Luke's record begins with Jesus and traces back to God. Matthew's record proceeds from Abraham to Christ. Luke goes back and up to God. Matthew comes forward and down to Christ. So all the generations were directed to Christ and brought in Christ. Christ is the goal, the consummation, the conclusion, the completion, and the perfections of all generations. And such, he fulfills their prophecies, he solves their problems, and he meets their needs. So when Christ comes, light, life, salvation, satisfaction, healing, freedom, rest, comfort, peace, and joy all comes through him and from him. From this time on, the whole New Testament is fully expounding of this wonderful Christ who is everything to us. Praise the Lord, our Christ has come. The next lesson we are going to look into the origin and the name, who, as he was born as God-man, named as Jesus, called Emmanuel by men. May God bless you.